802 years ago, in 1223, in Greccio, Italy, St. Francis of Assisi, with real animals and real actors, recreated the account of Christ's birth. And he did it so that he could illustrate for illiterate Christians Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. People who couldn't read could see. And that was the first nativity scene, that's what we call it. The nativity scene is really the scene in which Christ was born into this world. It's a delivery room. It's been displayed in thousands of yards and lawns and fields and hillsides and public squares all over the world ever since, in scenes made out of wood and plastic and stone and ceramic and metal and marble, just about any material you could imagine, papier-mâché, Legos, sand, sculptures, beans, corn, bread, bamboo, buttons, even garbage. But does it work? Does it work to do what St. Francis of Assisi originally wanted it to do? When you see a nativity scene, plastic, wood, whatever it is, in somebody's yard this time of year, what does that communicate to those who are illiterate to the Bible? What do we see when we look at that? Do we see what is originally meant? Do we know what Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20 say and ultimately mean? We're going to take a look at that tonight, starting in verse 1. I'll read it again. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. There's the first five verses of this nativity scene that accomplishes something for us. You might not know what. You might ask yourself, what does this do? Why are these verses included? I'll tell you why. There's a couple of reasons. One, it provides data that can be historically verified. Caesar Augustus was the emperor. Quirinius was the governor of Syria. These are facts of history, which add credibility to the whole birth account, okay? This tells us that what we're reading isn't fiction. Now, the Bible isn't made-up stuff. Christmas isn't a myth and what it stands for. The second thing that this does in these first five verses is it puts God's sovereignty on display. Sovereignty is a big word that means that God is in control of everything, every detail. God's behind it all. And it's on display here. Here's what I mean by that. Mary is late in her third trimester, and she lived in Nazareth, okay? That's where her and Joseph are from. But the scriptures predicted, prophecy stated that the Messiah would be born 90 miles away in Bethlehem. 90 miles is a long way to travel without a car. Micah 5:2, Old Testament book, Micah, chapter 5, verse 2 says, "But you, Bethlehem," God speaking to the city, small village, "though you are just a small village, out of you shall come the one," capital O, "the one to be ruler in Israel, whose origins are from of old," from eternity past. Wow, that's Old Testament stuff. This Micah 5:2 was already in circulation, well circulated. Everybody knew this verse, especially the residents of Bethlehem. Okay? So there was this great expectation, a promise of God, that Bethlehem was special, something wonderful. And so, we know that the Messiah was to be born there. But Mary was pregnant with the Messiah, and she's still 90 miles away. So how's she ever going to get to Bethlehem in order for this prophecy to be fulfilled? Because there is no way that she is going to get there on her own without good reason. Pregnant women don't necessarily want to make that trip, right? So, how's God going to make sure prophecy gets fulfilled? Remember, he's sovereign. He can do everything. He's in control of everything, all the details. How is he going to work this one to ensure that Mary, pregnant with the Messiah, gets 90 miles away to Bethlehem to give birth? Here's how he does it. He inspires Caesar Augustus. God inspires Caesar Augustus, a truth-rejecting man, very much a pagan, very much an idolater, very ungodly. God inspires Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man in the world at that time, to issue a decree that affected everybody in the whole empire. Okay? Joseph and Mary, because of that edict, were legally required to make that trip. So now Mary has no choice. I mean, what else would convince a young woman to voluntarily climb aboard the bony back of a donkey and go bumping along an old dirty road for over a week in her third trimester? You ever spent any time with a woman late in her third trimester? They have to pee every 5 minutes. Can you imagine, right? If you've ever had a baby, can you imagine riding a donkey for a week? One online article says it was a long, hard slog. I bet it was for Joseph, too. What does this tell us? These first five verses tells me that God will upset the entire world if that's what it takes to accomplish his will in someone's life. God will turn the whole thing upside down to get his will done in one family, one community, one small detail. He will and can do whatever it takes. So it was, verse 6 says, that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no, this was a stable that this is taking place in, right? So the nativity scene, that's pretty clean. Most of the ones you see in the yards there, they're going to be probably the one made out of garbage was closest to reality, okay? This was a stable, not a hotel. We're talking a barn, most likely a cave where animals, livestock were kept. You know what's interesting? I've never seen a nativity scene with a housekeeper in it. There was no one there to tidy up the place, okay? You see the baby, you see Joseph, Mary. You might see the three wise men there alongside, and then maybe a few additional figures that would be the shepherds, okay? But never a housekeeper. The place wasn't clean. He was in a manger, the Bible says. He was placed in a feeding trough. If you've ever worked with livestock, if you've ever done any help on a farm, or maybe you grow up in such a situation, you know that where the cattle eat and drink from tends to be a slime-ridden mess. It's really gross. They tend to produce a lot of mucus. And they slurp up their water and they lap up their hay and their feed and whatever else. That's where they put Jesus. So apparently, Jesus Christ doesn't need posh accommodations. And a lot of people today mistakenly think that he does. But Jesus Christ does not need you to clean up your life before he's willing to become a part of it. That's the bottom line. So don't ever let yourself believe that you're not good enough for Jesus to come in. You aren't good enough. If that's the goal, he's the king of the universe. He's the creator God. Nobody and nothing is good enough for him. Yet he condescends to enter into messy environments to save who he came to save. A dark, dirty heart is no different to him than a dark, dirty world. And he wasn't afraid to be born into this one. If he's willing to take up residence in this world, you can be sure that he's willing to take up residence in you and in your life. Verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. That's the sign. You'll know it when you see it. Great fear. They were greatly afraid. The word is mega. Mega fear, in verse 9, gives way to mega joy, in verse 10. The angel says, I bring you good tidings of mega joy. They were mega afraid, and now they are mega rejoicing. So now listen, they're thrilled. Okay? These were shepherds, by the way, and their job never brought them this much joy. I guarantee you that. They were also Jews by religion and by race, and yet their religion never brought them this much joy. Okay? Here in verse 9, it says that they even had a supernatural experience, and that didn't bring them joy. That only made them greatly afraid. What was it then that brought them joy? Listen closely. What ultimately brought them joy was what we would call the gospel. It's a Christian term, the good news. That's what gospel means, good news. That's what brought them joy, was a message delivered by an angel of truth. And it was truth solid enough to put their hope in. And verse 11 details the message that they were given. So listen, verse 11 is the gospel in a nutshell. Let's break this down. You look it with me. Verse 11, for there is born, for there, this is the message, this is the gospel, for there is born, okay? This idea of birth, that's the first ingredient in this good news message. There is something that has happened that can't be undone. That's what it means. When something's born, it's been brought into existence and it can't be erased. When a baby is born, you can't undo that. You can abort the baby, but that doesn't make its life go away. It still is a person, see? Jesus was born, can't be undone. It's here. These shepherds are being told it exists now. Nothing can change that. And it's not something that could or might or one day will happen. It's something that has happened. You understand? Jesus has arrived. The gospel message is one that informs you something very important has transpired that you need to be made aware of. This angel shows up and says, there's something very important that's happened that you need to be made aware of, for there is born to you, that's the second ingredient, there is born to you. So apparently, the gospel message is a personal one. The angel is saying, this has happened to you guys. You guys, who only moments ago were preoccupied with sheep, sitting out here in a dark hillside, shivering through the night. Guess what? This message is for you. And these shepherds 2,000 years ago needed to feel the weight of that, and you do too. If the gospel will ever be effective in your life, you need to feel the personal weight of what's being said. You are the one being told, and you can't unhear the message. Once you've got it, it is for you. For there is born to you this day. Third ingredient, this day. The gospel message can be believed when? Tomorrow? No. Right now. These shepherds didn't need every detail before they could believe it. They didn't need time to think. The truth doesn't need to incubate. You can believe right now, and you probably should, because the longer you wait to believe the gospel, the colder it gets, okay? The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, don't plug your ears. Behold, today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. There is nowhere in Scripture that it says, tomorrow you should believe. Tomorrow is the day of salvation. Tomorrow you might be forgiven. It says, today, today, today. So, when you hear the gospel, you are being faced with a decision right now, today, whether you're going to run from the truth in fear or embrace it with joy. That's the decision you make today. For there is born to you this day in the city of David. Now that, is that part of the gospel? In the city of David. What kind of a detail is this, Justin? I mean, it was part of the gospel to them. You want to know why it's there? Because these shepherds were Jewish, okay? They were likely priests. Scholars believe that these were probably priests that tended the flocks because Bethlehem was 25 or 30 miles south of the temple in Jerusalem, and a lot of pilgrims would have come up through that area and bought sheep and lambs along the way for sacrifice on their way to Jerusalem. So this was a business of sorts, and it's likely that these men were priests tending their flocks. They were at the very least Jewish, which means that they would have grown up all their life hearing certain things according to their religion over and over again. One of those things, especially being from Bethlehem, would have been, guess what? Micah 5:2. How many times had they heard, the promise of God says that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, and that makes our city special? There was probably all kinds of community pride. They probably had one of those kiosks built, you know, as soon as you drive into town on your donkey, you see, you know, home of the future Messiah, you know, Bethlehem, welcome, right? They would have known this. Micah 5:2. Here they are. Now they're full-grown adults. They've heard this over and over and over, and suddenly an angel shows up and goes, guess what? Micah 5:2 has been fulfilled tonight. So they knew their city was special. They'd probably heard it 1,000 times, but this time it became real to them. They were hearing it like they'd never heard it before. Maybe you grew up hearing certain things according to your religion over and over and over again. Think about it. You grew up in a Christian country. We got a lot of Christian pride around here, right? We're good old Midwestern folk, okay? What have you heard over and over and over all your life? Jesus loves you. Has anybody never heard that? Because if you've never heard that, let me be the first to tell you that he does. But most everybody that you will meet has heard Jesus loves you. Okay, you've heard it over and over. You've probably heard it 1,000 times. And like these shepherds, for some of you, it's never been anything more than a nice thought. But you've never experienced it for yourself. It's never become a reality for you, Jesus Christ's deep love. But you will know it when it does. Because the truth is a lot sweeter when you realize it's coming straight from heaven rather than through a stale religion. And these shepherds, when they heard the angel tell them that it has happened in the city of David, they knew what that meant. So, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. This is part of the gospel message. Jesus is no ordinary man. You've heard of Jesus Christ. I tell you today that he is more than just a really good teacher, as some people say. He is more than just a really great guy who did really great things, okay? He's more than just smart. He's a Savior, and the Bible declares him such, which means he came to save. That's what saviors do. Jesus came to save, which means that for these shepherds and us as well, salvation is readily available. That's the good news. It's readily available. The Jewish people in particular had been waiting for this all since Genesis 3. As soon as Eve and Adam shared their apple, God showed up and promised a future Messiah. The Jews hung their hope on this arrival. And then a lot of time had passed and a lot of sin had accumulated for them. And I'll bet that since the first time you ever heard about this Christian thing, there has been a lot of sin that's accumulated in your life. Is that true? You ask yourself today, is it true that your life is marked by a buildup of spiritual compromise and moral failure? I'm not asking you whether you grew up in the church or you count yourself a Christian. Is there a buildup of spiritual compromise and moral failure in your life? How many times have you violated your own conscience? You did what you knew was wrong and that weighs on you. How much guilt and how much shame are you carrying right now, this night? And some of you might go, well, I don't feel any. But maybe that's because you've gotten used to it. There's a lot of people that have been so building up with the guilt and the shame and the continual sin that they have only taught their conscience to ignore it. And the gospel comes through and says, salvation is here. Salvation is here. It's available now. And then the angel specifies who this Savior is. It's Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. This salvation is found in a person, not a change of lifestyle. Some people think, well, if I could just change a few things, then my life would be all right. I could straighten things out if I quit doing this and quit doing that, and maybe start doing this and start doing that. That isn't how it works. That is not the Christian religion. There are a lot of Christian sects that will claim that, not us. Okay? Jesus comes in to alter the heart and change a person from the inside out, not the outside in. Jesus is a person. He is Christ the Lord. The person he is one who saves from sin, not circumstances. He didn't come to change your life. Again, he came to change your heart. And that's what he does with these shepherds. And the proof is in verse 20. Notice in verse 20 how they go right back to shepherding. Their life didn't change at all. But they were rejoicing, weren't they? So the change that Christ wrought in them, the gospel message, was inward, not outward. And who is this Christ? It's Christ the Lord. Take special notice of that. Lord, everyone there knew what that meant. Remember, this is the Roman Empire. When you use the word Lord, you're referring to one person only. You know who that is? Caesar. Caesar Augustus. They were required. Everyone in the empire was required to come and offer a incense burning, an offering to Caesar. And I think it was once a year, bow down at a sculpture of Caesar and say with their mouth, Caesar is Lord. Oh, this was really hard for the Jews. And now the angel says, Christ is Lord. Now, everybody in that area knew what that meant when it was in reference to Caesar. It meant implicit obedience. And now, this obedience is to be directed elsewhere. It's to the Messiah, the baby that's just been born and put in a manger. And I'll tell you, until there is implicit obedience in your life, uncompromising loyalty to Christ, salvation is going to be really unclear to you. You only realize salvation when you bow your knee to him, so to speak, and begin obeying what you know pleases him rather than what pleases yourself or anybody else. Jesus is to take the place of whatever or whoever has or has had the greatest influence over you in your life. Jesus now gets that premier position in your life. He is to be Lord, okay? And that's what these shepherds are being told. Big question is, are they going to trust this baby for that? Are they going to allow him to become that Lord to them? No more Caesar? This is life or death. We could get killed for this. We have to make a decision right now, this night. Is he Lord? Are we going to believe the message? I don't care what the shepherds apparently believe. The big question now in 2025 is, are you going to? Will you believe that Christ is Lord? Because the gospel today is no different than it was back then. It only works in the lives of those who believe and trust and obey. Do you understand that? I'm no angel, but I hope I'm being as clear as to you as the angel was to those shepherds. You need to know that Christ is Lord, the Lord, but is he yours? Verse 13, suddenly there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host. That's all of a sudden just a myriad of angels appeared. So now things have gone from weird to weirder. If they were greatly afraid before, this is shocking. And the whole angelic host filling the sky praised God and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let's now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Do you believe the gospel message tonight? You don't need to answer out loud, and you don't even need to nod your head or shake your head, but you know in your heart whether you believe. Do you believe the gospel message enough to act on it like the shepherds did? Boy, it moved them, didn't it? You say you believe the gospel, okay? Well, fine. Has it moved you? Has it literally moved you? Will the truth from heaven ever move you out of where you are right now and into where he is? They went directly to the manger. They did not pass go. They did not collect 200. They went straight to Christ. Because that verse 11 gospel message, short, truncated, it reached their heart in an instant, and they were gone. They left the dark, cold, barren hillside and went into a stable where the presence of God was in Christ. Now, I have to believe that that is why the nativity scenes that we're so familiar with are always depicted as warm, cozy, comfortable, tranquil. Have you ever seen the nativity scene that was like an actual delivery room? Messy, bloody, screaming. You know, it's really something. But I've never seen a nativity scene like that. Why is it always depicted as warm and tranquil and cozy? You know why I think that is? Because no matter how chaotic or messy your life could ever be, there is peace and joy and hope when Jesus Christ is in it. That's the truth. You can see for yourself if you dare to go. Verse 17, it says that when they had seen him, when the shepherds had seen Christ, they went out and made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and everybody who heard it marveled at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So apparently, the gospel message was enough to turn these shepherds into instant evangelists. Do you know what an evangelist is? It's somebody who hears the gospel message, believes the gospel message, is transformed by the gospel message, and then goes out to share the gospel message with conviction, with joy, which makes it all the more convincing. Okay, when you go out and share the gospel message, well, do you believe in Christ? Have you accepted Jesus into your heart? And you're as bored with the message as anyone else is, it's not very convincing. But when it has changed your life, there is a little bit of enthusiasm behind it, and these guys had it, and they shared it, and everybody marveled, right? They believed it, they went out, they told others. And listen, if you ever do that, you're going to find that you're going to get mixed reactions. Some people are going to believe what you tell them, some people are going to reject what you tell them, but all of these here on that night marveled. The word there means they were astonished. It means to regard with amazement. So they're beside themselves. The term suggests a beginning to speculate on the matter. Like it, as they're listening to the shepherds explain, it is sinking in and it really got them thinking. So whether you accept or reject or merely speculate, no one is left unaffected by the gospel truth. That includes all you. That includes me. And I'll tell you this, studying for tonight was wonderful. Ask my wife what we talked about at lunch. I went home and I'm like, the gospel's really great. Like I'm preaching to the kids, you know, over lunch. And I'm like, this is really profound. It's marvelous. It's worth marveling at. Mary pondered it in her heart. That word is significant. It means that she made it a point to commit these things to memory so that she'd never forget. They didn't have cameras back then. They didn't have voice recorders. She was hearing and seeing all of this. She was there in the delivery room. She had holding her newborn, her firstborn son in her arms, and she never wanted to forget that, okay? I see you guys with little kids, and you're just no different than me. We got cell phones now, so what do you do when the kids are doing something cute? You record them. I mean, I've got volumes on my phone. I was watching these guys do it, you know, just tonight. You just want to record every special moment. Why? So that you'll never forget. And that's what Mary's doing with the camera of her heart, with the record. She's putting this, she's pondering these things because she never wants to let that go. And I hope you do the same thing. Now, this is something that you can't do with a phone. I hope that you never, ever forget the gospel message, that it's for you. Never forget that this is for you personally. You can't take a picture of that, but you can remember that. So lock it in your memory. That the gospel message is for you personally, that Jesus does in fact love you, that he in fact loves you a lot, and that you don't have to clean up your life for him to accept you, but that he came to forgive you of your sins, no matter how much has accumulated, no matter how much dark, dirty residue you've got on your heart, even if you're beyond feeling, he can save. So I hope you commit that to memory. Is it will serve you well. And maybe this is just still religion to you. Some of you, you've been to 100 candlelight services growing up, and you've heard the gospel a million times. Maybe this is still nothing more than religion. That's fine. However, 2 Peter verses chapter 1, verse 19 says, you would do well to pay attention to this message like it's a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So you should lock this away and ponder this in your heart like Mary did, so that hopefully if it doesn't click now, it'll click in the future. Don't ever forget the gospel. Remember it until the day your religion finally gives way to reality, like it did with these shepherds in Bethlehem. And finally, in verse 20, it says, the shepherds then returned to what? Their job. Jesus didn't change their life. He just changed their heart. And that was good enough for them. I mean, it made the job all that much better, right? Jesus works so small and so obscure, and boy, but it changes everything. They returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. They went back to the same old job, same old life, but I'll tell you, things would never be the same again for these men. Everything was different now. The greatest of fears that they had ever known were replaced now with the greatest of joys they could ever feel. And why did the good news, this gospel message, why did it come first to those shepherds? You wonder that? Is it just an odd sort of deal that God would send an angel to announce it to these guys and then send a whole backup, you know, host of angels to just drive the message home and leave these guys in just absolute wonder? Why them? Why would God send the message to the shepherds? I don't know. I guess it's because God decided that they were the ones who needed to hear it that night. God decides, remember, he's sovereign. He decides who and when the gospel needs to be heard. That's the way it's been ever since. That was the first time it was delivered, and it's been that same way ever since. The gospel finds you right when and where you need it, or when God decides you should hear it. So here you sit. You've heard it. Tonight, it found you. God decided that you should hear the truth, the gospel, the good news. And if you've only known religion all your life, okay, if you've only, and please be honest with yourself, if you've only known religion, but you've never known Christ personally, believe me when I tell you, he is accessible to you right now. Right now. For there is born to you this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. If your life is a mess and you want to be forgiven, Jesus is here to save you. And the gospel, though it's heard thousands of times, is never sweeter than when you need it the most. If you need it right now, it's yours. You're the shepherd. You're the recipient. Will you believe it? Will you act on it?